As we look into the Word of God today, we'd like to consider as a subject the church that Jesus built. When Christ was here doing the personal ministry here on earth in 3.5 years, Jesus went about and he gathered material and he built a church. And when Christ had completed the work that the Father had given him to do, ascended up to the right hand of the throne of God on high, he sent forth the Holy Spirit into the earth, into the hearts and lives of those of his followers, and Jesus established that church that he had built. Now, since the time of the building and establishing of the church of God, there have been many human organizations that have come into existence. Many man-made churches, dear ones, have come into existence. And the result is that it has promoted and caused much confusion in the hearts and minds of multitudes and multitudes of people. Now, when we deal with the word confuse, it means to be mentally mixed up, uncertain, not sure, unable to distinguish between things. See, we're living in a time, dear ones, when many people are preaching and teaching and believing that all churches are right. They teach that you just go to the church of your choice, whatever faith, whatever doctrine appeal to you, you embrace that, you pursue that, you follow after that, and God's favor and God's approval and God's blessings will rest upon you. But I'll tell you, dear ones, to believe such a doctrine and such a teaching is to abide in a state of confusion. See, that individual is mentally mixed up when it comes to dealing with the church of God. I'll tell you, dear ones, when you take the church that Jesus built and you place it right along with human organizations, I'll tell you, dear ones, you're getting in trouble there, see? Such an individual is not clear in those things pertaining to the church of God. I'll tell you, dear ones, God wants you and I to have a clear vision of the church of God. He wants you and I to be able to distinguish. He wants you and I to be able to separate. He wants you and I to be able to see that the church that Jesus built is exalted above every human organization. It sets alone, dear ones. I'll tell you, the church of God is superior to any organization on the earth, dear ones. All right, as we consider this, dear ones, we want to get a hold to a few points here as we look into the Word of God. We pray that God would help us and that the Holy Spirit would enlighten our understanding and help you and I to be able to see clear the church of God today. I'll tell you, God wants us to have a clear vision of His church. We want to turn, dear ones, to the book of St. Matthew, the 16th chapter. We want to begin reading at verse 13 down through verse 18. It says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And they said, he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I'll tell you, dear ones, as we look into the Word of God today, we want God to have mercy and help us. I believe when we deal with the church of God, or when we deal with any type of building or structure, the most essential, the most necessary, the most important part of that building is the foundation, dear ones. So the first thing that we want to consider is the foundation of the church of God. Now, many precious souls are confused and deceived and mixed up when it comes to dealing with the foundation of the church. See, many people believe that Jesus built the church of God upon the Apostle Peter. Now, we acknowledge acknowledge that Peter, by all means, is a stone in the foundation. But dear ones, Peter is not the important part of that foundation, see? Peter is not the main part. I believe the scripture plainly teaches us, dear ones, that Jesus Christ himself is the chief cornerstone, see? Now, as we look into the Word of God, and as we consider this foundation, we want to go back a little bit here and see just what Jesus was talking about when he said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Christ said, "Ask a question, dear ones." He said, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Seemed like the people were in a state of confusion. Some thought him to be one individual and some another. So Jesus asked those that were personally acquainted with him, he said, "Whom do ye say that I am?" The Apostle Peter, speaking up, said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." I'll tell you, dear ones, those words that Peter spoke, those were words of truth, dear ones. I'll tell you, when you deal with the foundation of the church, it's built upon truth that's been revealed from heaven, dear ones. I believe the Lord Jesus Christ went on to say, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, when we deal with the definition of a rock, it means something solid, something stable, something sure, something firm, dear ones. And I'll tell you, there's nothing more firm and stable and sure than truth that have been revealed from heaven. Let's compare the truth revealed from heaven and things that's revealed by man, dear ones. We think about the age that you and I are living in. We're living in an age of worldly wisdom. We have men of great mind that's able to begin to dig into certain matters. Great scientists that can dig into matters, and they'll come up with a certain theory, and they'll reveal it. They'll make it open and plain and manifest to the general public, see? And people will grasp that thing. They take it as something solid, something firm, something sure. But in latter times, another wise man will arise, and he'll begin to seek and to search into that same matter, and he'll come up with another theory that will discredit and disprove and destroy and tear down the first one, see? But I'll tell you, dear ones, when we deal with those things that God revealed, all the wise men of the world cannot discredit those things. I'll tell you, dear ones, when we deal with the things that God revealed to us, all the devils in hell cannot tear down and destroy that which God has revealed to us, dear ones. I'll tell you, when we deal with the church of God, it's built upon truth that's been revealed from heaven. All right, if someone will give a scripture for us, please. We'd like for you to turn to the book of St. John, I believe it is, the first chapter. And we want you to read verses 1 and 2. Then we want you to drop down and read verse 16 for us, please.
In the beginning was the Word, praise the Lord, and the Word was with God.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God.
And the Word was
God.
The same was in the beginning
with God.
Of his fullness
have all we received, and grace for grace.
Would you drop down to verse 16 and read that for us, please?
Okay, that's verse 16?
Yes, I just read 16.
Okay. All right, 14, I believe, is what I'm wanting. 14.
The Word was made
flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, dear ones, we were dealing with truth. We said that the church of God is built upon truth that's been revealed from heaven. I believe Pilate asked the question. He said, "What is truth?" In the 17th chapter of the book of St. John, in verse 17, Jesus said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Now, when we deal with the truth, dear ones, we're dealing with the Word of God. When we deal with the Word of God, we're dealing with Jesus Christ himself. In the first chapter, chapter of St. John, the sister read, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Dropping down to that 14th verse, it said the Word was made flesh, and it dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. That was speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, dear ones. God revealed His Son, made Him manifest, made Him open and plain to a lost and dying world. I'll tell you, dear ones, when we deal with the foundation of the Church of God, it's built upon truth revealed from heaven. And that truth, dear ones, is Jesus Christ. Christ is that rock. I believe the Apostle Paul said that they drank of that spiritual rock which followed them, and that rock was Christ, dear ones. I believe Paul went on to say, other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ, dear ones. Christ is the foundation of the Church of God. I'll tell you, dear ones, and it's a great foundation. That's why Christ can make such a statement that the gates of hell will not prevail against this church, because it was built upon a sure and a firm foundation. Christ knew that He would conquer. He knew that He would triumph over death, hell, and the grave. He knew, dear ones, He'd be able to lead you and I through to victory. All right, we want to go a little farther. We want to deal here with what the church is, dear ones. A lot of people are confused when it comes to dealing with the Church of God. All right. Amen. I thought someone wanted to read a scripture. Did someone? Go right ahead. The law was given by Moses. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Praise God. All right, we want to consider here, dear ones, what the Church of God really is. I'll tell you, if you have a spiritual foundation, you can't set a temple building on a spiritual foundation. If you've got a spiritual foundation, you've got to have a spiritual structure on that foundation. When we deal with the church, dear ones, the word church means called. It's talking about something that's been sought out, set apart, see? I believe the Word of God says, I have not called you unto uncleanness, but unto holiness, dear ones. God have called us to a life of holiness, a life of purity, a life of godliness, a life of cleanliness, a life that's undefiled, dear ones, from all the sinful things of the world. See, when we deal with the Church of God, dear ones, we're dealing with a holy organization. I'll tell you, the Church of God is clean and pure and undefiled, dear ones. All right, we want to consider what the Church of God is. If someone will get 1 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, would you read verse 15 for us, please? Someone else get 1 Peter 2 and 5 for us, please. Someone get 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, verse 16.
But if I tarry long...
Paul was speaking to Timothy. He said, but if I tarry long...
That thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God,
which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Dear ones, when we deal with the Church of God, it is the house of God. It is the habitation of the Most Holy. It's where God Himself dwells, dear ones. When we deal with the Church of God, it is the temple. It is the tabernacle. It is the sanctuary of the Most High God. See, the Church of God is not a literal building, dear ones. The building is simply the place where the congregation of the righteous assemble. But when we deal with the Church of God, it's actually dealing with individuals, those that have committed their life, those that have submitted their life, those that have given themselves into the hands of God. This is what the Church of God is, dear one. All right, now if someone would get 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter, read verse 5 for us, please.
Ye also as lively stones
are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable unto God by Jesus Christ. Can you see, dear ones, what the church of God is? That church that Jesus built. It says, ye also as lively stones, see? Life, dear ones. Those that have given themselves unto the control of God. That individual has spiritual life abiding in them because they are connected with the fountain of life, see? Jesus Christ is the fountain of life. And when you and I make connection with Him, it brings life into that inner man, into the spiritual part of man, dear ones, and we go to make up the church of God. All right, now if you have 1 Corinthians 3 and 16, would you read that for us, please?
Know ye not
that ye are the temple of God,
and that the
Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Can you see, dear ones, ye are the temple of God. Ye are the house of God. We sing a song sometime that says, not in the temple made with hands, though beautiful thy art, but God in mercy condescend to dwell within my heart. We become the temple and the tabernacle and the sanctuary of God, dear ones. When we meet those Bible conditions, we become the temple of God. All right, we want to consider as we go a little farther. Now we've dealt with the foundation of the church of God, and we're dealing with the church of God. Maybe it may be a question in some mind, how do you become a member of that wonderful church that Jesus built? That's what we want to talk about, dear ones. How an individual can become a member of the church that Jesus built. All right, if someone would turn to St. John, the 10th chapter, we want you to read verses 7 through 9 for us, please. Someone get Acts 2, 46 and 47.
Amen. Praise God.
Amen. Amen. You have St. John. Would you read that for us, please? 10 and 7 through 9. Then said Jesus unto them,
again,
verily, I say unto you,
I am the door
of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers.
But the sheep
did not hear them.
I am the door.
By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. I'll tell you, dear ones, when we deal with the means of entrance into the church of God, Jesus Christ said, I am the door. He is the way. He is the means of entrance into the church of God. And Jesus says, if any man enter in by me, he shall be saved. He shall be redeemed. He shall be delivered. He shall be ransomed. He shall be liberated from the power and from the
punishment
of sin, dear ones. I'll tell you, to enter into the church of God, you must be clean, dear ones. You must be delivered from sin. Matthew 1 and 21 says, she shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. I'll tell you, dear ones, Christ did not come to save any man in sin, but he came to redeem and deliver and liberate us from the power and from the consequences of sin. I'll tell you, dear ones, we must enter in through the door. It's the only way that we can get in to the church that Jesus built. All right, now if you have Acts 2 and 46 and 47, would you read that for us, please?
And they
continuing daily with one accord
in the temple,
breaking bread
from house to house,
did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart,
praising
God,
having
favor with all the people,
and the Lord
added to the church daily such as should be saved. I'll tell you, dear one, there's only one means of entrance into the church that Jesus built. You and I must go by God through Jesus Christ. God adds to the church those that should be saved. I believe the scripture tells us in the book of Acts, the 4th chapter and verse 12, it says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I'll tell you, many people are relying upon the Pope They're relying upon the priest. They're relying upon a handshake from the preacher. They're relying upon the members of a congregation voting them into that congregation. But I'll tell you, dear ones, if you want to be in the church that Jesus built, you cannot shake the preacher's hand. There's no salvation in the hand of the preacher. There's no salvation in the prayer of the priest. You're going to have to go through the blood that Jesus shed if you want to be a member of the church that Jesus built. I'll tell you, dear ones, God have a way that's far superior, far above the ways of men. Oh, if we want to be a member of that glorious church that Jesus built, we must go through the blood. All right, if someone will turn to Psalms, the 87th chapter, would you read verse 5 and 6 for us, please? Still considering how an individual can become a member of the church that Jesus built. We want a clear vision of the church of God. We want to be able to distinguish between the church that Jesus built and those that are humanly organized, dear ones. All right, if someone have that, would you read it for us, please?
And of Zion it shall be said,
this and that man was born in her. The highest himself shall establish her. The Lord shall count when he writeth up the people that this man was born there. I'll tell you, dear ones, to become a member of the church of God, you must be born again. Not of flesh and blood, but of the word, dear ones, and of the spirit. I believe Nicodemus came to Christ by night, and he said, good master, we know that thou art a teacher that come from God, but no man can do the miracles that thou doest except God be with him. But what did Jesus say to him, dear ones? Christ didn't even consider that. He began to tell him about the new birth. Jesus said he must be born again. I'll tell you, dear ones, when we deal with the new birth, it's talking about the Spirit of God and the Word of God making contact with that soul, with the inner part of man, and you and I become a new creature in Christ Jesus. All things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. We cease to travel the downward road to destruction. I'll tell you, dear ones, we enter upon that straight and narrow way. Our life is changed. A change takes place in that heart and in that life, dear ones. That individual is no longer the same. I'll tell you, when you see people making a profession of Christianity and that life is still the same life, it's something wrong, dear ones. Something has been missed along the line somewhere. I'll tell you, any time we make personal contact with Christ, not only you and I will know it, but those that we come in contact will know it too. They'll know, dear ones, that something has taken place in this individual's heart and life. All right, if someone would turn a little farther for us, we want you to get Acts, the 3rd chapter. I want you to read verse 19 for us, please. Still considering how an individual can become a member of the church that Jesus built. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sin may be blotted out, when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. I'll tell you, dear ones, if an individual want to become a member of the church that Jesus built, you must go through the channel of repentance, dear ones. When we deal with repentance, it's not talking about you and I going every night and praying and asking God to forgive us. We think about when you begin to talk with people and deal with people and tell them about the ways of God and the ways of salvation. You begin to tell them about a life of repentance. They'll say, well, I repent. Every night, before I go to bed, I pray and I ask God to forgive me of my sins, see? But I'll tell you, when we deal with repentance, dear ones, it means far more than you and I going to God every night and asking God to forgive us of the sins that we've committed through that day. I believe, dear ones, the word repentance is actually dealing with an individual confessing and forsaking, turning away from all ungodliness, all unrighteousness, righteousness, and it also involves that individual having a desire to amend their ways, dear ones. Yeah. As far as that individual can go back and straighten up their past life, this is involved in repentance, dear ones. We think about Zacchaeus when he met Jesus when Christ in Jericho, going to Jericho. I believe when Zacchaeus was talking to Christ, he stood and said, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I'll give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I will restore him fourfold." I'll tell you, dear ones, when we deal with salvation, we want a clear life, not only from where we start, but as far back as we can go and clear that thing up. We want it clean all the way through to glory, dear ones. Sometimes God requires restitution of you and I. Sometimes we're going to have to go back and undo some things that we have done that involve other people for you and I to have a clear road through to glory. I'll tell you, if we don't, dear ones, the enemy will use those things on us, see? As we journey along through life, and especially people that have a tender conscience, the enemy will take advantage of that individual. You'll find people like that that's bothered with accusations, see? The devil will go way back in their life, and he'll bring up something back in the past, and he'll begin to lay that out before you, and look like you can never get a good, sound, stable victory in the Lord. Sometimes, dear ones, it's good to go back and clear up some of those matters, but you need the leading of the Holy Spirit, not let the enemy take advantage of you. Because sometimes the devil will have you trying to clear up things that God have just cast out. See, it's all right. The Lord has cleared you of it. But the devil will play God to you and have you going back trying to clear those things up. So let the Holy Spirit lead and guide and direct you along that line, and everything will work well, dear one. All right, we want to go a little farther here. Peter said, repent. Repent and be converted. When we deal with repentance, it involves conversion, dear ones. The word convert means that a definite and actual change have been wrought in that individual's life, see? We sing a song sometimes that says, what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my soul. I have light in my soul which for long I've sought since Jesus came into my heart. I have ceased from my wandering and going astray since Jesus came into my heart. And my sins, which were many, are all washed away since Jesus came into my heart. Dear ones, this is what we deal with when we deal with salvation. We sing a song sometime that says, saved from sin today, every band is riven. I am a child of God. I'll tell you, to become a child of God, to become a member of the church that Jesus built, every band of sin is going to have to be riven. Every band is going to have to be severed. We're going to have to be clean from sin within and without, dear ones. You begin to talk to people sometime about living a clean, godly life. They'll tell you, well, I only have one thing, see. It's just one thing that's binding me, one thing that's holding me. That one thing will keep us out of heaven, dear ones. We think about the rich young ruler that came to Christ. He said, good master, what must I do that I might inherit eternal life? Jesus said, you know the commandments. Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, and so forth. The young man said, all of these have I kept from my youth up. A pretty good young man, dear ones. I believe, no doubt, before Christ came, the young man was in favor with God. Maybe, no doubt, if he had passed on, he'd have went to heaven. But I believe Jesus said one place, he made mention, he said, that if I had not come, you had not had sin, see? But he said, now you have no cloak to cover your sin. I made it manifest. I made it open. I made it plain. I'll tell you, dear ones, when Jesus laid it out to that young man, he said, one thing thou lackest. The scripture said that young man went away grieved. He went away sorrowful because he had great possessions, and those things lay close to that young man's heart. He didn't want to give them up, dear ones. He didn't want to turn it loose. If there's one thing in your life and my life that's separating between us and Christ, and we fail to turn it loose, it'll bar us out of heaven. Heaven is a holy place filled with glory and with grace, and sin can never enter there. Just one sin can never enter into the portals of heaven. If God let me in with one sin, He's no respecter person. He'd have to let you in with one sin. And if God let us all in with sin, what would heaven be like, dear ones? We're going to have to be holy. We're going to have to be clean. We're going to have to be pure if we enter into heaven, dear ones. All right, we want to go a little farther here. We want to consider some of the divine qualities, characteristics of the church that Jesus built, that will help you and I to be able to distinguish, dear ones. Help us to be certain and sure about the church of God as opposed to human organizations. All right, as we look into the Word of God, if someone will turn to the book of Ephesians, the fifth chapter, read verses 25 through 27 for us, please. Ephesians 5, 25 through 27. Someone get Isaiah 60, verses 20 and 21.
Amen.
Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. I'll tell you, dear ones, when we deal with the church that Jesus built, it is a glorious church. It is without spot. It is without wrinkle. It is without sin of any kind, dear ones. We think about song number 29. This is a wonderful song, dear ones, dealing with the bride of Christ, the church of God, the church that Jesus built. It says, O church of God, thou spotless bride, on Jesus breast secure, no stain of sin and thee abide, thy garments all appear. Of unity and holiness, thy gentle voice that sing, of purity and lowliness, thy songs in triumph ring. I'll tell you, dear ones, when we deal with the church of God, no stain of sin is in her, dear ones. We're dealing with something that's holy, something that's clean, something that's pure. This is something that set the church of God apart and above every human organization, dear ones. It's a holy organization. I believe the writer went on to say here, he mentioned of unity and holiness. The church of God is one, dear ones. We're living in a world where the church world is divided. You'll find a church on this corner, a church on that corner, many of them bearing the same name, and yet they have a different doctrine, see? But I'll tell you, when we deal with the church that Jesus built, when we deal with the doctrine of the church of God, we get it all from Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is the teacher, dear ones. And when God deal with you and I, He deal with us as children, dear ones. I know we that have children, naturally speaking, we don't teach one of our children that you can do a certain thing. It's all right for Jenny to do it, but Susan, you can't do that. It's wrong, see? We teach those children all the same thing, and God deal with you and I in that same manner, dear ones. When He's teaching us something, He don't let one brother do something and tell me it's wrong. We all must follow the same path of truth, dear ones, if we want to get to heaven. Oh, Lord, have mercy and help us for Jesus' sake. All right, if someone would turn to Isaiah, the 60th chapter, verses 20 and 21. May the Lord help us to get a vision of the church of God. Amen.
Yeah.
Thy moon withdraw itself.
For the Lord shall be thine
everlasting light.
The days of thy morning shall be ended.
Thy people also shall be all righteous.
They shall inherit the land forever.
The branch of my planting,
the work of my hand.
I may be glorified. Now, dear ones, the Lord said here, I believe the prophet Isaiah is termed as a gospel day prophecy because he prophesied of many things that would come to pass during the time that Jesus Christ would come and give himself a ransom and a sacrifice for the sins of the world. See, Isaiah prophesied about the New Testament church of God, the church that Jesus built. He said, "Thy people also shall be all righteous." There is not one sinner in the church of God, dear one. Every individual in the church that Jesus built, that individual is saved. We read back in the book of St. John, Jesus said, "I am the door," and when we pass through that door, salvation is in that individual's heart and life before they ever enter into the church of God. This is what makes you and I a member of the church, is salvation and deliverance from sin, dear ones. Her people shall be all righteous. Now, when you look in the congregation of those human organizations, you'll find men with sin in their lives. See, they don't have to go through Christ. They don't have to pass through the blood. They can get in with sin in their life. But dear ones, it's not so in the church that Jesus built. You and I must be cleansed from sin before we become a member of the church that Jesus built. Her people shall be all righteous. And not only do it mean that everyone in the church must be righteous, but it means that you and I individually must be all or total or completely righteous. See? Meaning that we can't take a little sin along with us. Sometimes if we're not careful, we like to kind of drag a little thing, some little no-harm things along with us. See? We class it as no harm, but I'll tell you, sometime God class it as sin. See? We're going to have to separate ourselves. We're going to have to sever ourselves from those things. We're going to have to be totally and completely righteous in the sight of God, dear ones, if we want to make it into God's heaven. I'll tell you, you and I cannot get in on 99%. I believe we heard one of the brothers mention this morning, we're going to have to be 100% for God if we expect the favor and approval and blessings of God to rest upon our lives, dear one. All right, we want to go a little farther here. If someone would turn back again, turn to St. John, the 15th chapter, we'd like for you to read verses 1 and 2, and then drop down and read verse 6 for us, please.
Amen. I am the true vine.
Jesus said, "I am the true vine,
and my Father
is the husbandman.
Every branch
in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh it away. Every branch in me that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." I'll tell you, dear ones, when we deal with the church that Jesus built, we're dealing with the divine characteristic of that quality of holiness. You and I must be holy if we would abide and dwell in the church that Jesus built. Jesus said, I am the true vine. There are many false vines in the world, dear ones. When we deal with the vine, we're dealing with the source of life, see? That vine is the life to the branch. And Jesus said, I am the true vine. And ye are the branches. The only source of true life is Jesus Christ himself. When you and I are connected with him, we have life, dear ones. But Jesus let us know that we must abide by the laws and statutes and rules of God. If we fail to do that, the Father, the husbandman, will separate us. He'll sever us. He'll cut us off. He'll cast us forth as a branch that's withered. And this, dear ones, is where you get a lot of men gathering them, see? Once they've been cast off by the Lord, then human organizations begin to gather men, see? People want to be recognized in the world in which we're living. They want to be associated with religion, see? And though they may not live as God would have them live, they'll go and join themselves to some human organization. But I'll tell you, dear ones, that'll never get you and I into heaven. Those human organizations will not stand the judgment shop. The only thing that will stand in the day of judgment is that you and I be founded on that solid rock, Christ Jesus, see? We must be on that sure and firm foundation to stand in the day of judgment, dear ones. All right, we want to consider a little further, dealing with some more of the qualities of the church of God that will help you and I to be able to see her clear, dear ones. If someone would turn to 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, we want you to read verse 4. I'll tell you, dear ones, love, charity, this is a quality, this is a grace of the church of God that sets it apart from human organizations, dear ones. It'll help you and I be able to discern the church of God and tell it from those churches that are humanly organized. All right, 1 Corinthians 13:4.
Charity suffereth long.
Charity suffereth long and is
kind.
Charity envieth not.
Charity
vaunteth not itself. Is not puffed up. Now, dear ones, it says charity suffereth long. When we deal with charity, it's talking about the divine love of God. And it says that charity suffereth long. It's able to endure. It's able to bear. It's able to put up with some things, dear ones. And not only so, but it's kind while it bears and while it suffers. See, this is what we see manifest in the Lord Jesus Christ. See, I believe the scripture teaches us about the long suffering of God while the ark was a preparing. I'll tell you, dear ones, if it were not for the long suffering of God, you and I would be lost today, see? But God bore with us. He put up with us. I believe the scripture says, consider Christ, who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. He had to bear. He had to suffer. He had to put up with some things. But Christ was kind while he was doing it. He dealt with those precious souls. He did all he could to win them to Christ. And dear ones, the Lord is expecting that same grace to abide and abound in your soul and my soul. I believe sometime we're a little too short-patiented with people, see? We began to deal with those souls, and pretty soon we'll come to a place, well, I'm just about through with this individual, see? I've borne with you long enough. I realize, dear ones, that there do come a time sometime that we just have to turn an individual loose. If we see that we're casting our pearls before swine, then we just have to turn them loose. But sometime I believe we move a little too soon. We're not able to suffer with them. We're not able to bear with them. We're not able to endure with them. And as a result, those souls go out into eternity unprepared to meet God. Christ bore with us. He suffered with us. He put up with us, dear ones. And he won us to himself. And the Lord wants you and I to have patience in dealing with precious souls. The Lord was long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, see, but that all men should come to repentance. All right, we want to go a little farther here. Would you read that scripture again for us, please?
Charity suffereth long.
Charity suffereth long.
And is kind.
Charity envieth not. There is no envy, dear ones, in charity. When we deal with envy, I believe an individual is displeased with the prosperity of another, see? But God has set us in the body, dear ones. We are to be connected together. The church of God is a body, and it must function together, see? There are no independent members in the body, see? God would not have you and I to be envious and displeased because His blessings rest upon another individual, because when God bless you, He blesses me through you, see. When God bless me, He'll bless you through me, see. Every joint supplieth. We are each one members in particular, and we need not be envious one of another, but have a concern. When the Lord bless one of us, praise God, He's blessing us all, dear one. No envy in charity. No envy. Charity bondeth not itself, is not puffed up. Now, dear ones, this is one way in which you can distinguish the church of God from human organizations. The church of God, those members, are not puffed up, see? They're not proud. They're not exalted. They're not lifted up within themselves, dear ones. Those individuals live a life of humility, see? I'll tell you, when we deal with human organizations, you can see pride abiding and abiding in those individuals, dear ones. But the Word of God teaches us that God resisted the proud, but He giveth grace to the humble. And it also says, dear ones, that pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before fall. If you and I want the blessings of God upon our life, we're going to have to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, dear ones. And God will bless our souls. Charity bindeth not itself. It is not puffed up. The saints of God do not go around boasting and bragging about who I am, what I have accomplished, what I can do, see. All of that is cut out, dear ones. We realize that we are only an earthen vessel. The graces within are not mine, but the love and the power and glory belong to the Savior divine. We realize, dear ones, that the thing that we do is not a product of our own, but it's from the grace and glory that Jesus Christ have put within our soul. See, we think about also, we sing a song that says, and if now my soul doth boast, it is of the Holy Ghost, and my Jesus who so fully saveth me. Oh, that all on Him would wait, for His life without the gate, as a ransom did He give for you and me. If there's any boasting at all, it has to be in the Holy Ghost, see? We're exalting and praising and lifting up Jesus Christ, and not ourselves. This is one way that you can distinguish the church that Jesus built from those that are humanly organized. All right, we want to go a little farther. If someone would turn to St. John, the 13th chapter, I want you to read verse 35 for us, please. Someone else get 1 Corinthians 12 and 24 through 27.
Then Jesus said unto them,
"Then Jesus said unto them."
By this shall
all men know that ye are my disciples,
if ye have love
one to another. Now, dear ones, when we deal with the love that's abiding and abounding in the church of God, the scripture says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, because ye have loved one to another. The scripture did not say that we had loved one for another, but we have loved one to another, dear ones. The Lord means for us to get that love over to one another, dear ones. Get it over to one another, not just have it for that individual. All right, we want to go a little farther now. If someone have 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, would you read verses 24 through 27, please? Our comely parts have no need.
God has tempered the body together,
having given more abundant honor to that part which lacketh.
There should be no
schism
in the body.
The members should have the same care one for another. Where the one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. If one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Can you see, dear ones, what we're dealing with when we deal with the church that Jesus built? See? All right, it says that we should have the same care one for another. This is one of the divine qualities and characteristics that set the church of God apart from human organizations. It says when one member suffer, all of the members suffer with it. We thought about how sometime a request can come in, maybe in one up here, maybe for an example. Someone from Oklahoma may send in a request. They'll say, Brother so-and-so or Sister so-and-so is in trouble. They're in need. Maybe they're sick. They're afflicted. Maybe the saints here are not personally acquainted with that individual. Yes. They don't even know them. But I'll tell you, there's such a love among the saints of God. When that request comes in, those individuals get right under the burden. They begin to seek God. They begin to plead with God. They begin to call upon God. Lord, would you have mercy upon that brother? Would you have mercy upon that sister? That's the love of God, see? The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. We don't have to know a saint. All we need to know is that saint is in trouble. They need some help. It makes no difference where they are. And the people of God get under the burden. This is the church of God. This is what we're dealing with, dear ones. All right, we want to go a little farther. We want to deal with another divine quality, another characteristic that will help us to be able to distinguish the church of God. If someone would turn to the book of Acts, the second chapter, would you read verse 37 and 38 for us, please?
Now, when they heard this,
they were pricked in their hearts.
And said unto Peter
and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive
the gift of the Holy Ghost.
I'll tell you, dear ones, when we deal with the church of God, the gift of the Holy Ghost, or sanctification, is a part of the church of God. See, this is the establishing of the church of God. Now, when we deal, dear ones, with the Holy Ghost, I believe the Apostle Paul said, ye are sanctified by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is the sanctifier, but when we deal with sanctification, the primary meaning of sanctify means to cleanse, see? It means to purify. It means to purge out and root out that carnal nature, that Adamic nature, that sin principle, the root of sin, that sin that Adam passed upon you and I, dear ones. This is what sanctification do. It purify and purge and cleanse the heart of the root of sin, and it's done by the Holy Spirit, dear ones. I believe the Scripture teaches us that every plant that my heavenly Father have not planted shall be rooted up. You see, that carnal nature is something that have been planted in the hearts of every individual by Adam, and that thing must be rooted up before you and I can have a consistent victory in Christ, dear one, as we journey along through this dark and sinful world. The Lord did not intend that you and I remain in a state of justification, but He meant for you and I to go on to perfection, dear one. He meant for you and I to be sanctified. He meant for you and I to reach a place in God where we would be able to stand the temptations and the tests and trials of life. But we want to make this clear, dear ones, that no one use this for a loophole and say, well, when I'm justified, I can do some things because I haven't gone on to perfection, see? I haven't got that standing grace. I'll tell you, dear ones, when you are justified, before you can ever be sanctified, you're going to have to live a clean, solid, sound Christian life, see? You're going to have victory in your life. Amen. Jesus will not put any more upon you in a justified state than you are able to bear. But He don't want you to go beyond the line. When He began to deal with you about sanctification, if you walk over the line, then you'll run into something, dear one, that you're not able to handle.
handle. But I'll tell you, if you deal according to God's time, you'll do well. God will keep you in a justified state, and He'll keep you in a sanctified state. All right, we want to go a little farther. If someone will turn to Jude and read verse 1 for us, please. Someone get 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, verses 3 through 5.
Jude,
yes.
The servant of
Jesus Christ
and brother of James,
to them that are sanctified
by God the Father,
and preserved
in Jesus Christ
and called. Dear ones, when we deal with sanctification, when we deal with the receiving of the Holy Ghost, it is the preserving of the fruit of righteousness in your life and in my life, dear ones. We think about, just naturally speaking, you can have fruit, and that fruit may be perfect, spotless, nothing wrong with it. But if you leave that fruit too long, it's going to ruin. It's going to spoil, see? But I'll tell you, dear ones, if you preserve that fruit, not just simply canning it, but if you preserve that fruit, it will not spoil, dear ones. It may turn to sugar. It may get sweeter and sweeter, but it will not ruin. So it is with the life of a child of God. When you and I get the Holy Spirit abiding in our soul, the Holy Ghost will keep us, dear ones. We can go through. We can have a testimony. We can live a Christian life more than a month or a year or 2 years. God can keep us, dear ones, from this time forward until He calls us into eternity, see? I'll tell you, the Holy Spirit, sanctification preserves the fruit of holiness, see? It preserves that fruit in your life, in my life. This is why it's so essential. This is why it's so necessary, dear ones, to go on to perfection. Don't draw back. Too many people draw back from being sanctified because they feel that it's going to cut out some things that I've been doing and I can't do it anymore. If you get a real experience of salvation, if it's something wrong, you won't want to do it, dear ones. You'll be willing to lay that thing aside, see? And God is only going to require us doing those things that's going to glorify Him and things that will benefit your soul and my soul. All right, if we go a little farther, 1 Thessalonians 4. 3 through 5.
This is the will of God.
This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and in honor. Now it said, dear ones, this is the will of God. It doesn't simply mean that it's God's desire. Even though God desires you to be sanctified, this goes beyond a desire, dear ones. When we deal with the word will in this text of Scripture, it's just like you and I know a will in the day and age in which we're living, see? If a father, if parents have earthly possessions, and those parents will write out a legal document leaving a certain thing to those children, see? They make those children heirs of their possessions. That's what God did for you and I, see? Jesus Christ sealed that will when He died upon the cross of Calvary. When His blood was shed upon that cross, He sealed the will. I believe the Apostle Paul said that it takes the death of the testator before the will is effective, see? So Jesus Christ made it effective by giving Himself a ransom and a sacrifice for your sins and my sins. God willed the Holy Spirit to us. He willed a life of victory to us. He willed a sanctified, a clean, a pure, a holy life to you and I, dear ones, where we could live a consistent, holy life as we journey through this dark and sinful world. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. For what purpose? That ye might abstain from fornication. The word fornication in this text of Scripture has a general meaning, and it covers all uncleanness. It covers adultery. It covers fornication. It covers uncleanness. It covers lasciviousness. It covers witchcraft, hatred, malice, envy, strife. Whatever is unclean in the sight of God, God wants you and I to abstain from it. I believe Jesus said, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. And this is what God do for you and I when He give us the Holy Spirit, dear one. You and I are able then to possess this vessel in sanctification, in purity, in cleanliness, in godliness, in holiness. We're able to possess that vessel in sanctification and in honor, dear ones.
Amen.
All right, if we can go just a little bit farther, we'll be through here in just a little bit. We want to consider another divine characteristic and quality. Another grace of the Church of God that sets it above and apart human organizations, apart from human organizations. If someone would turn to Acts, the 10th chapter, would you read verses 36 through 38 for us, please?
The word which God sent
unto the children of Israel,
preaching peace by Jesus Christ,
He is Lord of all.
That word I say,
ye know, which was published throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. We're dealing, for God was with him. We want to deal with divine healing, dear one. This is a part of the New Testament Church of God. Jesus Christ went about and He did good. And He healed those that were oppressed of the devil. I'll tell you, dear ones, we're living in an age when people testify and they say that the time of miracles are past. God is not able to work any miracles anymore. He's not working miracles anymore. But I'll tell you, dear ones, that individual that believes such a thing, they abide in a state of deception, see? God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is working in this day and age, just like He have always worked. The only thing God is concerned about is finding a vessel that He can work through, and He'll work in any age, dear ones. I'll tell you, God is still performing miracles in the day and age in which you and I are living. Divine healing is still a part of the Church of God, dear ones. All right, if someone would turn to Mark, the 16th chapter, would you read verses 14 through 18 for us, please? Someone get the book of James 5. Verses 14 through 16.
Afterward,
he appeared unto the 11
as they sat at
meat and upbraided them, yes, for their unbelief
and
hardness of heart, because they believed not, yes,
them which had
seen him
after he was risen.
He said unto them,
go ye
into all the world
and
preach the gospel to every creature.
He that believeth
and is baptized
shall be saved.
He that believeth not
shall be damned.
These signs
shall follow
them that believe.
In my name
they shall cast
out devils.
They shall speak
with new tongues.
They shall take up
serpents.
If they drink
any deadly thing,
it shall not
hurt them.
They shall lay hands
on the sick,
and they
shall recover.
You know what?
We're living in a
time
that
Jesus Christ,
the Son of God,
is still
able to heal,
just like He did
in the days when
He walked the shores
of Galilee.
He's still
performing miracles.
But I'll
tell you what's happening,
dear ones,
and what's hindering,
even as
it hindered back in those
times.
The Scripture
said that Jesus
did not many
mighty works
because
of unbelief.
Even
when He was here in
person,
He failed to
do some things,
but it
wasn't because He
didn't have the power.
It was
because the people
would not believe.
And
that's what's
taking place
in the day and
age in
which you and I
are living.
Dear ones,
there's too much
unbelief.
And
Jesus
cannot work over
that,
or at least
He will not
work over that, see?
I'll
tell you, when
Christ
can find
those
that will believe,
that
will confide,
that
will trust,
that
will rely upon
Him,
Jesus
Christ will
work for you and
I, just like
He did those individuals.
The Word of God teaches us, dear ones, that God is no respecter of person. The Lord had no more concern for Paul and Peter, no more love for James and John, than He do for you and I. If you and I have the same condition, if you and I have the same grace abiding in our soul as those individuals had in their soul, if you and I are willing to pay the same price that they paid, God will bless you and I just like He blessed them. You see, it's not man that God is exalting anyway. God wants glory to Himself, and He wants glory in every age, and wherever He can find souls that will glorify Him, He'll work in and through those individuals. All right, if someone will read James for us, 5 and 14 through 16.
Is any sick among you?
Let him call for the elders of the church.
Let them pray over him,
anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise them up. If he have committed sin, it shall be forgiven him. Confess your fault one to another, and pray one for another, that you may be healed. If the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We're living in a day and age, dear ones, when people are saying that the ministry is unable to pray the prayer of faith. But I tell you, dear ones, it doesn't wholly rest upon the ministry. The Scripture says, confess your faults one to another. Sometimes it may be something in your life that's hindering God from doing the work. And it's not that the ministry can't pray the prayer of faith. It's that you will not be totally and completely honest with God. And God will not work in that situation, see? And so people use that as an excuse, and they go to the doctor, see? And people are saying, well, Luke was a physician, so the Lord give us a little opportunity. They say, well, God made the doctors, and God gave the doctors that wisdom. By all means, God did make the doctors, or so He made all men. But the Bible teaches us, dear ones, that there are two kinds of wisdom. It said there is a wisdom which is from above, which is first pure and then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated. See, that kind of wisdom comes down from above. But it said that there's another type of wisdom that's earthly and sensual, see, and devilish. The Scripture teaches us, dear ones, that God made man upright, but man himself has sought out many inventions. I'll tell you, dear ones, when we look in the Word of God, when we deal with the Luke being a physician, the Bible do plainly state, Paul in dealing, that's when he was calling for someone, I think, he mentioned Luke the physician. But when we go back and look at the writings of Luke, I believe Luke wrote the book of St. Luke, and he also wrote the Acts of the Apostles. We see Luke traveling a lot as he went about, doing a lot of traveling with those missionaries, and we never see anywhere where Luke stated that he did any work on an individual, see, where he performed any work as a doctor or a surgeon on those individuals. We don't see where Luke, when the Apostle Paul was bitten by that viper, we don't see where he went to Luke and had Luke administer any medicine to him. But we see the prayer of faith being prayed, see? Everywhere we see Luke exalting divine healing, and we do not see that individual relying upon medical aid, dear one. I'll tell you, the Word of God says, cursed is the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm. But blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and in whose hope the Lord is. I'll tell you, dear ones, we realize that man has some wisdom. Man can do some things sometimes to help people. And I'll tell you, oftentimes they left in a worse condition. Even if they're helped physically, they're still left in a worse condition because it damaged that individual's faith, see? It damaged that faith, and faith is one of the most essential, the most necessary, the most important thing that you and I can obtain and acquire, see? We want our faith to be clear. We want to be able to get a hold to God when we need God. We don't want anything to damage or destroy that faith, see? So, dear ones, God wants you and I to rely upon Him. He wants us as saints of God to encourage one another, to stand. The Lord wants us to be able to help one another. We realize that sometime we can get down in a place and the enemy will begin to lay on the pressure, see? The enemy sometime through loved ones and so forth. The enemy will begin to press us and pressure us and lay on some pressure. God wants us to come to one another's aid, see? He wants us to begin to encourage one another and let us know, brother or sister, you can stand. You can go through. God is not going to put any more on you than you're able to bear. He wants us to be able to encourage them. Just wait upon the Lord. God will come through in due time. He will not be a minute too late, dear ones. God has to be able to encourage one another in the ways of God. Dear ones, when we do this, those that's in the outside world, looking upon the religious world, they will be able to distinguish between the church that Jesus built and those that are humanly organized. That responsibility, that duty, rests upon you and I. Even as we heard last night, we are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Let that light shine that men may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven.